hearing your word. Father, we thank you for the truth. I thank you now that you grace us, Lord, with what we don't deserve, because Jesus Christ shed his blood, paid with his life, so that I might have life. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. We'll be talking, Lord willing, this message, and probably into Sunday, about something that's very important. People don't know how to enjoy what they have. You don't know how to get it, and then once you have it, it doesn't do you any good because you don't know how to enjoy it. And you don't understand, or we don't understand, or haven't understood, that it isn't things that make you, it's not things that you can enjoy, it's a condition. And this condition is called rest. Now the nation of Israel looked for rest for 40 years, and most of them never found it. They had been in Egypt for 400 years. So they had been living in a country where their appetites, their desires, everything was okay. So for 400 years, not having anything against the rules, they could eat whatever they want, drink whatever they want, do whatever they want. Wasn't against any law, against any rule. For 400 years in Egypt, they did that, and they were miserable. And then God released them from that, and they wandered around in the wilderness for another 40 years, and they were miserable there too. And about as close as they got to it, as they got to see the land of rest, and decided it wasn't worth it. Now I'm going to share with you this evening how we do the same kind of wilderness thing, and why people now don't know anything about rest. They don't know what it is. What is it? Most people don't know how to get it either. Well, if you don't know what it is and how to get it, you're in bad shape. But in this church, I think you already learned what rest is. You also know how to get it. So you see, you know what it is, you know how to get it. One thing thou lackest. Where is it? See, it doesn't matter how much you know. If you know how to get something, and you can recognize when you see it, but you don't know where to look, then you're never going to find it, even though you have two-thirds of the thing whipped. Today we're going to find out what it is, where it is, and how do you get it. Joshua 1:3. God is speaking to Moses, or to Joshua. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. So now God is saying, every place that you stand, wherever you are, that's what I've given you. Almost. Now, God is telling Joshua there's a specific place in this place, and once you get there, every place that you stand, that's yours. Now, in order for you to know where it is, you got to know what the borders, what the boundaries are. We know that the boundaries of California is the ocean, Mexico, Washington, Oregon, Nevada, Arizona, and I guess that's about it. So we know where the borders are. So if you go over the border, then you're out of California. So if you go over the borders, you're out of rest. You're out of the land of rest. Well, that wouldn't be such a hard problem if you already were in the land of rest. But you see, in order to get into the land of rest, you need to know where the borders are. Now, first of all, to get into rest, you have to leave Egypt. No question about that. You have to leave Egypt. Verse 4 tells us what the wilderness, what the boundaries are. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, that shall be your coast. In other words, those are the boundaries. You can't go back into the wilderness, or you shouldn't. You won't go back into Egypt, but the boundary is the wilderness, Lebanon, the river Euphrates, the land of the Hittites. Those are the coasts. Now, in order to get there, you have to leave Egypt. You have to walk through the wilderness. That's a period of time where you have to depend on God, period. Nothing else and nobody else. God through his servant. Now, there's people sitting in this room that are trying desperately to leave Egypt, and you have. But you see, you want to make this walk through the wilderness without a leader, and you don't want it to be wilderness. Now, not wilderness in terms that you have to do without things. Wilderness in terms that you have to depend on God for everything. So you see, we all have to do that. Leave Egypt, walk through the wilderness. Then you have to cross over the Jordan. If you remember, Jordan, among other things, means to be humbled. I know nothing better to humble you than a good walk through the wilderness where you depend on Jesus for everything. And I made my walk through the wilderness where I depended on him for everything. So now it's easy. And then, yes, I had to cross over Jordan, and that means to be humbled. So now behind me is the wilderness. On the one side is Lebanon. You cross back over into Lebanon, you're out of rest. On the other side is the river Euphrates. You cross that one and you're out of rest. And then there's the land of the Hittites. You cross into that and you're out of rest. So now we need to understand what the borders are. But before we get into the borders, I want you to know what it is, what rest is, and where it is. Again, let's go back to Joshua 1:3. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. In other words, no matter where you're at, within these borders, you're going to have everything you need. Doesn't matter what job you have, so quit your moaning, groaning, and complaining. Doesn't matter if you're married, not married, doesn't matter. Now, I know we all have preferences, but that's not the issue. The issue is, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. In other words, for you to have everything that God's given unto you, you've got to be in the land of rest. You can't depend on his promises if you refuse to go where he sent the promises to. Now, for those of you that like to get excited, like to get upset, like to get depressed, like to get despondent, like to get emotional, the minute you do that, you're out of the land of rest and you've lost your promises. Not that God has withdrawn the promises, you've just left where the promises are. See, now, if I promised you to give you a good message here tonight and you decided to leave, the message would still be here. You just wouldn't receive it because you chose to leave. Now, once you get into this land of rest, again, the boundaries, the wilderness, Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and under the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. So what? So big deal. God wants me to be in a certain place. Well, it certainly can't be El Cajon. Well, don't get ahead of me here. Now, what happens when you're in the land of rest? Verse 5. There. Look at that word there. Not everywhere. Not somewhere. Not here and there. There. There where? Bordered by the wilderness, Lebanon, Euphrates, and the land of the Hittites. There. And only there, by the way. Nowhere else but there. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. In other words, you won't even be able to go against what you want to do. No man shall be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. Where? There. Not everywhere, just there. Well, that's a nice place to be. How are we going to get there? We're going to move? You're getting ahead of me again. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. So there, no one's able to stand before you. There, he's going to be with you just like he was with Moses, which means if you needed to part the Red Sea, you could part it. He said also, there I will not fail thee, and there I will not forsake thee. So you see, if God's promises are failing you, it's because you're not there. If you feel like you're lonely and depressed and you have Jesus, it's because you're not there. If people are able to stand before you, particularly you, and say no to the things that you promised yourself you were going to do, then you're not there. Well, if you're not there, where are you? Well, I don't know where you are. I know where you're not. You're not there. Well, now, where is there? Because, you see, if there meant we had to move over there, then we're out of luck. We have to find a there that we can find, a there that's available to us. Well, in verse 3, he called there a place. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon thee, that have I given unto you. Obviously talking about the birthright, the land of rest. So there is the place to be. Well, we look up the word place, and it means a certain spot, a certain locality. Now, it didn't take a genius to figure that out. But from the Hebrew, the word place has another definition. One that means I don't have to move somewhere in order to get it. I don't have to go to these lands to be in the place. Because the word place from the Hebrew also means a condition of body, a condition of mind and body. So every place, every time the condition of your mind and your body is rest, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee. God will be with you just like he was with Moses. He will not fail thee. He will not forsake thee. And every place your tootsies touch ground, you boss there. And no one's going to fool with you. So you see, all it really is for you and I is a condition of mind and a condition of your body. It is important that you know that it's that available to us. We don't have to make just a physical move. See, the children in Israel of the wilderness, their problem was not where they were physically. It's where they were mentally and spiritually. So you see, it was the condition of their mind and their body that was the problem, not the locality where they're at. That's why, and I can prove to you, it doesn't matter. When you were single, you were unhappy because you weren't married. And now that you're married, you're unhappy because you're not single. And those of you that are single now, you're unhappy because you're not married. But I remember when you used to cry me a river because you were married. I used to have to counsel you with hip boots. I can remember I had to do the backstroke and the butterfly just to find you. Because you were married. And now I have to do the backstroke around you because you're not married. So you see, it's a condition of mind and body, not a locality and specifically a geographical place that you're in. So you see, this trying to find geographical answers is not the answer. This is a condition of your mind and a condition of your body. Well, what condition? What is this condition? What is this locality called? Rest. Well, now we get to find out what it is, because understand, it's a condition of mind now, which then manifests in a condition of body. So if you want to be at rest, then you got to know what this is all about. You should particularly be interested in this if you sleep all night and wake up as tired as you went to bed in the morning. Now, I've heard this so many times. You're too tired to wake up in the morning and get up having slept all night. But then when I talk to you at night, you're too tired to go to sleep. So you see, you're too tired to sleep, you're too tired to wake up. So sleep has nothing to do with it, does it? When you wake up in the morning, you say, I'm tired, I need more rest, but you didn't go to bed that night because you just laid there and you couldn't go to sleep. So rest or sleep have nothing to do with it inherently. You see, there's a deeper meaning to the word rest. It means repose, to be peaceful, to have consolation. This word consolation is important because within the definition, it gives a definition. The definition of the word rest is consolation, but the definition of consolation in this context means specifically matrimony. And some will say, see, I knew I wouldn't be happy until I was married. We're talking about marriage with the Lord Jesus Christ. Which, if the met marriage isn't good, then the one you're in is not going to be too hot either. But now it goes even deeper, and it tells you specifically what a matrimony, a consolation matrimony is, that's in the context of rest. In other words, a nice, comfortable place to be. Rest means a comfortable, quiet home. What is this condition of mind and body? A comfortable, quiet home. See, we don't have to move to Israel to have a comfortable, quiet home. But in order for you to have a comfortable, quiet home, there has to be a husband, someone in charge, and someone who's not in charge. And you see, therein lies the whole difficulty. Now, again, husbands, you already have the pencil sharpener on your elbows doing that. I already know that. Well, you see, the home at home isn't quiet and comfortable because this home isn't quiet and comfortable. You don't like what you hear here. You don't like the position that you're in here. So when you go home, you have the same thing, only what you don't like about me isn't liked about you, because at home, you be me. And for the wives, you're not happy either place. So see, we'll talk to you later. Land of rest, a quiet, comfortable home. Consolation means a place of rest. In other words, you're out of your boundaries, woman, if you don't have a comfortable, quiet home, if it isn't a place of rest. Well, how do we make sure that it's a place of rest? The last definition of the word rest means a settled spot, which means in this particular condition, it's all settled. It isn't up for grabs. It isn't up for debate. Now, you don't have to be in the marriage. You can go wherever you want. But once you're in there, it ought to be settled. Once you're in that place, it ought to be settled. Husbands, it's all your responsibility. It's all yours. That ought to be settled. You ought to quit blaming your wife for this or that. You ought to quit letting her change you in any way, shape, or form. Things ought to be settled there. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean everybody's going to be happy, but as far as I'm concerned, it's settled. I'm in charge, and you're not. I'm right, and you're not. I'm not going to do what you tell me. That's it. That's settled as far as I'm concerned. Then I turn around to have my comfortable home, and I'm wrong and they're right. And it's settled. None of these men, Joshua has not asked my opinion once. This man didn't ask me. He tells me everything. He's got a nerve, this guy. He never asked me, what do you think? He don't care what I think. Some say, oh, that's bad grammar. All right, he doesn't care what I think. See, for those of you that don't listen to the message, but you're just trying to find something. How come he's wearing a white tie with a black shirt? Because I wanted to, that's why. Where was I when you so rudely interrupted me? So you see, in order for me to be comfortable, to have the land of rest, it's got to be settled. These men are right, and I'm wrong. They don't ask my opinion, so I don't give it. Now, wouldn't I look stupid if I'd sit there and say, well, that's your opinion. Well, I think I'd be able to make my own decision. Talking to a book? What if I were to treat these men the way you treat each other? Well, see, I would look very stupid. And incidentally, you know why preachers are, if you're a good preacher, if you're called of God, you don't give these men any back talk. And how do preachers give these men back talk? Well, they look to books about the Bible. And then they go read commentaries about the Bible so they can have another opinion about this opinion. So then they come and give someone else's opinion and their opinion about the opinion of Joshua. So see, they talk back. It isn't settled, is it? I got a lot of books at home. Basically, I've got three: my Bible, my concordance, and my dictionary. That's it. These men don't ask my opinion, so therefore I don't give it. It's settled. Once I open up the book and read it, that's it. Rest is exactly what they said, not what I think. I tell you exactly what they told me. I repeat it word for word. I don't sit there and say, it's settled. So you see, I have a quiet, comfortable home. I know who's in charge of me. I know who my boss is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust him for everything. I don't have to worry that he's going to make some dumb decision. I don't have to worry that Joshua's going to mislead me. And you shouldn't worry that I would mislead you. You see, I don't have Joshua to listen. He just tells me, how do I know he really did those things? But you see what God does for me. You see the things that I believe, how they work. You see it with your own eyes. I don't get that. I have to take somebody's word for it. But I don't talk back to them. So as far as I'm concerned, it's settled. It's done. It's a comfortable, quiet home where there's no back talk. The kids don't talk back. I don't talk back to my elders. Well, Joshua's at least maybe 5,000 years older than I. He's an elder. He's got a position given by God. And let me tell you something, I believe with all my heart. This man has been preaching for over 5,000 years. Still preaching. Still being used of God. If that happens to Joshua, I have the same right. When we leave this place, and we're going to leave together, all those tapes that are floating around all over the place, is they're going to be burning Bibles like mad. There's going to be tapes, people. We're all going to be in heaven, looking down, and I'm still going to be preaching down here. Just like the human. They got it. I have the same right. I follow them. I succeed them. I have a right to succeed. So now I've told you what rest is. It's a quiet, comfortable home where everything is settled. There isn't a debate on everything. And no, I don't like everything I'm told here. But it's settled. So now for you to understand what rest is and how it works and how to get it, we have to follow a trail through the Bible. Turn to Genesis 49. Genesis 49:15. I'm just going to read you part of the scripture. It says, "And he saw that rest was good." So a comfortable, quiet home where everything is settled is good. So right off the bat, you know that what God gives you is good. It is good. He saw that rest was good. Now we go to Ruth 1:9 to find out how to get rest. Now we've established from the scripture that it's good. We know what it is now, a quiet, comfortable home, a place of rest where things are settled. Now in Ruth 1:9, we find out how to have it. "The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Look! In the house of her husband. Not in the community property, not in the 50-50. No, not in the liberated woman. No. "The Lord grant that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." So now, what does that mean to the wives? Obviously, they're not going to find rest until they realize that that house, that settled place, that quiet, comfortable place, is looked out and looked over and in charge of the husband. Well, now to us as Christians, now we talk about the house here. "The Lord grant that you might find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." So what is the house of our husband as Christians? Right here. Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. The church is the bride. We are the body. Now, you know when you got married, you know what you got along with the deal. You got her spirit. You got her soul, but you also got her body, didn't you? Okay, well, now we have a body here. And this body is the bride of Christ. So Christ is the husband. So the Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Well, what kind of house should it ought to be? A comfortable, quiet place of rest where everything is settled. There is no more controversy, no more contention. I don't care about your opinion. I'm not even asking for it. I've already got enough people that give me their opinion without letting me know what I think. I don't need somebody else. So we have a situation here where it says, the Lord grant that you might find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Ladies, for you, that's at home. Christians, that's for us at church. Well, now you say, okay, now how do we do that? Now we know where it is, and we know that it has a manifestation of the man being in charge of church, the man being in charge at home. It's all settled, it's quiet and comfortable, and ultimately Jesus Christ in charge of everything. Well, now, men, how do we make sure that our homes are a quiet, comfortable place where things are settled? Well, it ought to be the same way we do it here. For the answer, you'll find that in Ruth 3, chapter 3 and verse 18. Now we got to have rest. Men, this is how you do it. Women, this is what you got to look for. Then said she, sit still, my daughter. You got that? Sit still, which means also shut up. If I'd have written it, I said, sit still and shut up. But I won't add to it. Then said she, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. In other words, sit still also has a connotation of shut up and see what happens. Well, why should we do that? Because we have a promise. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. So it doesn't matter what your husband does. As long as that scripture is settled, then whatever he does, it's going to work together for your good. Now, it doesn't matter what I say or do. It's going to work together for your good if you sit still. And till thou know how the matter will fall. In other words, quit complaining until there's something to complain about. Now, if you do that, you'll find there's nothing to complain about. Then said she, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. So now that takes care of the ladies. Up to this point, you know what rest is. Now, guys, for the man will not be in rest. See, the rest comes through the man, doesn't it? For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. Oh, I'm working on it. Yes, the Lord and I have an arrangement. And yes, Brother Reuben, you know I'm trying and I'm getting better. And I've come a long way. And I have great hopes for the future. What does this say? The man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. You keep putting things off. You keep putting things off. You don't finish what you do. Spiritual procrastination, in other words. No rest. The man will not be in rest. Now notice what that says. Ladies, sit still and wait to see how things work out. He's the one that's got the stress. It doesn't say, for the both of you will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. It does not say you're both going to not have rest until he gets his act together. It doesn't say you're not going to receive anything until he changes, until he does this or that. All you're supposed to do is sit still and shut up and wait to see how it works out. And then just wait back and see this yo-yo be in unrest until he have finished the thing this day. So you just sit back and be cool. Fonzaret, you should be a Fonzaret. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. So you see, this working, this idea that you're working, yes, I'm improving. Don't get me wrong. But as far as I'm concerned, it's done. I'm not making excuses. I'm saying, it's done. I've already done it. I don't have it anymore. And that's it. And then when I do it, I say, that was wrong. And there's no excuse for it. And it's still done. It has no power. I'm not going to say, oh, I tried so hard. but this thing came upon me and it had more power than God, and I made a mistake, but I'm trying so hard. I really didn't want to, and that thing made me do it, and God's promises just aren't working right now. And you see, you make a shame out of the living God. Wouldn't it be better to say, God is true, His word is true, and I'm true, and that's wrong. And when I did it, it was because I failed, not the word. And it has no power. I chose to do it. You see, that's the way you finish the thing this day. So now we're getting closer to how to find rest. Stay with me now. Oh, by the way, see that little spot there? I spilled my beans on there when I was eating. Sometimes I don't stop even to eat. I was eating and somehow I spilled my beans on... Spilled the beans on my paper there. Yes. Took you a while to get that one, didn't it? But I really did. I spilled the beans. Turn to 1 Kings, the 8th chapter. So now we know what it is, where it is, and what you have to finish. You gotta do something and get it done. Well, how do we do that? 1 Kings 8:56. Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel according to all that he promised. So first of all, the rest is according to the promises, according to the Bible. Not your way, not mama's way, not how you'd like to have it, but rest is given according to the promises, according to all that he promised. So these promises are very important. This promise is key, it's vital. It's his word. So now we have to find the promise. Here's your difficulty. We have a keeper of the promises. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. So the promises come by the hand of a servant. Now, I don't know how you can see it more clearly than look at the parking lot any day of the week that you want. I don't know how you can see a clearer manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ and this promise. He says, blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto all his people according to all he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise. Notice, there's a lot of promises in here that are not good. Plagues and death and tribulation and hard things, but they're not for you and I. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand. Now, that doesn't mean literally just by the hand. It means by the power of Moses, his servant. Now, Moses had no power except the power given to him by God. I have no power except the power given to me by God. But the promises are going to come through the power given to me to you. Now, you know, you say, well, we're going to do that. You don't mind that at home, though. You don't mind the fact that your wife doesn't stop some stranger on the street corner and say, would you have it in your power to give me a few dollars so I can go to the grocery store? You don't have any problem with God using your power to satisfy all her needs, not only financial, mental, but physical as well. You wouldn't like it too well if it were any other way. So the concept is not foreign to you. And it's not something that you're against, by the way, until we get in the spiritual context. And you don't like the servant that God has chosen any more than they did. Now, what's the problem here? You see, they didn't like Moses. They didn't like the fact that the promises came through him. They didn't like the fact that the commandments came through him. The liberation came through him. The guiding came through him. They didn't like that. Moses made a mistake and got mad at God, so he lost his position. But then they didn't like Joshua any better. So now turn to Psalms 95:8, and I'll tell you what happens when you go against your husband. Ladies, listen to me. Men, listen to me. We're the bridegroom of Christ. We have a husband. Don't go against him. Let me tell you what happens. Psalms 95:8. Harden not your heart as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. In other words, he's saying here, your dads have tested me already. They tried living their way. They tried their philosophy. They tried their tradition. Look what happened to your mom and dad. Look where they're at now. Look how they're living. Look at them physically. Look at how they lived if they're gone. You're going to try the same thing? 40 years they tempted them. Now, most of you have parents that are at least that old. So you know where they're at. You know how they live. You know they're miserable. You know they're unhappy. You know they don't know which end is up. You know their philosophy, their tradition, and their custom still doesn't work. So he's saying to these people, don't harden your heart against me like your parents did. Look at them. They've already tried me. They've tempted me. They tried doing it their way. Where are they are? 6 feet under. They fell in the wilderness. Verse 10, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart. It isn't what you do physically. How many times do I have to tell you that sin is how you think and how you talk? The wages of sin is how you do. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart. Now, these people did a lot of things wrong. They moaned, they groaned, they complained, they made a golden calf, they wanted to go back to Egypt, they wanted to take over with Aaron and, what's the hag's name?
Miriam.
Freudian slip there. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, as a people that do err in their heart. Now, he had a lot of things against these people, we would think. Man, they actually made a golden calf and were dancing around it, got drunk out of their minds while Moses was up on the mount bringing down the Ten Commandments. Now, he made no mention of that. He says, they err in their heart. Well, why is it? Because you don't like being in subjection. You don't like being led. You don't like to be under authority. You don't like it. Oh, you might do it grudgingly, but you don't like it. You err in your heart. And you see, a true servant of God will know that you're not a happy camper. And you see, something will be inherently, basically wrong because there are people that do err in their heart and they have not known my ways. You just don't want to do it. You don't want to get in subjection. And I know you think, oh, but if we do that, then I'm in this, and da-da, da-da-da, and da-da-da-da. I've heard that. But then you turn right around, you say, oh, isn't Jesus wonderful? He subjected himself even unto death. And he put himself under Pilate and under the soldiers, and he answered not a word. Isn't Jesus wonderful? Yes, he is so wonderful. Yes, and he answered not a word, unlike bullocks. You always have to put your 2 cents in. Jesus held his peace. He uttered not a word. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He said, they don't know what they're doing. He said, forgive them. They're a bunch of yo-yos. And people say to me, well, how can you be so cool? How can you stand away and not get involved in all this? I just look at it and say, you don't know what you're doing. I mean, about the only thing we can pray for you for is just plain forgiveness, because you don't know what you're doing. And into your hands I commend my spirit. I know that you'll take care of me. Oh, but the church is getting smaller and we're really struggling. I'm not struggling at all. Not one shred of struggling. I'm telling you, I'm riding in style. The next one's going to have a jacuzzi in it. Watch. Watch, see if I don't know if what I speaketh of, Sylvester. Yes, I do know. 40 years, verse 10, was I grieved with this generation, and said, as the people that do err in their heart. You know what people fight with each other more than anything else? About what they do. That's an exercise in futility. I want to know what you think. I want to know what you say. I don't care what you do. And they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Notice that does not say they would not. Does not say they will not. It says they should not enter into my rest. So as long as they err in their heart, and as long as they don't know his ways, as long as you're still trying to do it the way your fathers and your mothers did, by tempting him, proving him, hardening your heart, as in the provocation, you're not getting into the land of rest, and therefore, you're not entering. That's all there is to it. So now we go back, and he says, now here's what you need to know. First of all, harden not your heart. Harden means to become dense and stiff-necked by being severe, being very harsh, very critical, and very difficult. So you see, whenever you start making demands on one another and saying to your wife or to your husband, I'm unhappy because of what you're doing, and I can't be happy unless you do something else, you have just eliminated Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've just taken him completely out of the picture, and you've made a little tin god out of your husband or out of your wife. Your happiness depends on what they do. So as a result, you become very critical of them, because everything they do makes you unhappy or it makes you happy. So see, your life does not revolve around the truth, around Jesus Christ. So you've hardened your heart. So the minute you start depending or basing your happiness, your self-worth, on another human being, even if it's yourself, you have hardened your heart. Now, don't walk around saying, well, what do you mean? I got a hard-hearted Hannah. That doesn't mean your heart literally gets hard. It means your heart gets hard. So we look up the word heart, and I thought it was going to mean just this thing that goes bump-bitty-bump-bitty-bump-bump-bump. Uh-uh. It also means the intellect, the will, and the feelings. Don't be harsh, critical, and difficult. Don't criticize everything I say. Just take it as face value. Take it on faith. Sit still and see how the matter falls. Wait and see. All things work together for good. So you see, what this is saying is, apply some intellect. Don't harden your intellect, because it will harden your will, which will harden your feelings. And how do you do that? By being harsh, critical, and difficult. Always trying to find fault in the individual who's in authority over you. Now, none of you go to the doctor, and the doctor looks at you and say, you got to lose about 10, 15 pounds, or whatever the number is. And you look at them and say, hey, what are you talking about, you fat pig? Fat the water rat, I'll lose some when you do. Who the hell do you think you are? Look what you're doing, slob. You got a breath that would knock the pine needles off a tree at 50 paces. I don't know what you've been. Forget it, man. You stinking slob, you. I ain't losing nothing till you do. You do that? But that's what you do to one another. You see, what he said was for your benefit. It doesn't matter what he eats as far as you're concerned. What he said was either right for you or it wasn't. Now, what I say to you is either good for you or it isn't. It doesn't matter what I do or don't do to you. It does to me. But see, this harsh, critical, difficult individual is always looking for somehow to blame the individual, find some fault in them, and therefore diminish what's being said. And the truth is not diminished, because the bearer of truth isn't everything he needs to be. Harden not your heart, as in the provocation. So provocation hardens the heart. Well, now we have to look up what provocation means. It means contention, quarrels, strife. It means to hold a controversy by complaining and debating over everything. You see, what this is basically saying is it doesn't matter what the husband says. The minute you hold a contention, you are in provocation. That is not your job. You did that at work, you'd be fired. You did that at the doctor's office, he'd throw you out. You do that with your lawyer, you better find another lawyer. What makes you think that Jesus Christ's servant doesn't deserve at least as much as you have some pot-bellied, wine-swilling, cigar-smoking, critical individual that tells you what to do and obviously doesn't do any of it himself, but you'll follow his advice and you'll say, what a wonderful doctor. Oh, he is just marvy. I look at people like that and I say, you know, I'm not criticizing you and I'm not saying that you're wrong. Would to God that you would have the same faith and confidence that God Almighty can still heal you, even though the doctor eats pork, he's a slob, he smokes cigars, he drinks, and probably takes drugs. And God can still use him to heal you. As a matter of fact, you don't mind laying on a table and letting him open up your guts and shine a flashlight in there and take things out. Oh, marvelous doctor. You don't look into his condition and follow him around and see, is he spiritual? Is he right? Does he do everything he said? Is he absolutely pure? Does he ever, ever do any of the things he's telling? You could care less. And by faith, just get on the table and you let him do whatever. But not with God's man, you don't. With God's man, you have a completely different set of criterion. Ladies, you ought to be ashamed of yourself, the stress and the strain and the rigmarole that you put your husbands through. If you start doing that with everybody, you'd see what an exercise in futility that is. And husbands, you're no better. You're no better at all. See, they're following your lead. You go and you take people's word. And you love provocation. Everything has to be settled by contention, quarrel, strife, by complaining and debating everything. And we are told clearly here, harden not your heart. Don't you start getting critical. And what did they do? They were always criticizing Moses, weren't they? First they were moaning and groaning because they were in bondage, and then they were moaning and groaning because they weren't. And there was a time that God had quail fly right directly into their mouths. And they were plucking out their own feathers as they were diving down, kamikaze quails. And they circled around. They each picked a target at 2,000 feet. And they're fast. They have to pick out a lot of feathers. So by the time they hit these crybabies laying in their cribs with their mouths wide open, the whole thing, the quail, right in their mouth. All they had to do was chew. And then they go like this, well, what are we going to drink? Did you bring us out here to kill us with thirst? They'd already been out there 40 years. What do you think they've been drinking? They're in the desert. You fools, you're in the desert. You've been there 10, 15 years, and you're still asking, what are we going to drink? Did you bring us out here to kill us? They've already been out there 15, 20 years. Still at 40 years, they were still moaning and groaning and complaining. 40 years of seeing God take care of their every need. Now in this church, we haven't been at it 40 years, but some of you have been here 10 years now. And you're still sitting there in your playpen. See, you graduate, say, I'm growing, yes, I'm growing in the Lord. I'll admit you are. You are no longer in the crib. You're now in the playpen. And you're still from there complaining and criticizing, being severe and difficult, and contending over everything. We're told, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, that's a key scripture there. Your fathers already tried everything you're trying. That's who you learned it from. Your fathers tempted me, proved me. There should be no more contention about it. You should be able to see that a person that thinks like you think now, had that mentality has already been tried by your father. Just look where he's at now. Look how he lives. He's probably still under some woman's domination. He probably is still being mothered to death. So you see, he says, your fathers have tried that. They proved me, and they saw my work. And your fathers still want a woman, not a man, in charge. So therefore, they don't have the God that you and I serve. Oh, they have a godette or a goddess. He says, that's been tried. He says, so don't harden your hearts when I'm coming and telling you this is new. I know this is new. I know this is different. I know this takes faith. But something else I know. Your way has already been proven, and it flunked miserably. It flunked with your dad, it flunked with your mother, and incidentally, it double flunked with you. Because you didn't come in here peaches and cream saying, oh, I think I'll stop here, and it looks like a nice place to get in out of the rain. You came in here because you were desperate. You were on the dung heap of life. Don't lie about it. Your life was a mess. So you see, your dad's tried it. You know what happened there. You've tried it. You know what happened. And then now we sit down together and you say, ah, but what about this? Or what about it? What's your alternative? Go back to where your fathers did? What happened to them? They fell, their carcasses fell in the wilderness. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation. Now, you would think, since somebody say, well, I don't understand how God can kill someone and take someone. Listen, if God was going to kill anybody and take him, boy, what candidates there were there. What did he do? He put up with them. He tolerated them. He loved them 40 long years until they killed themselves. Now, if God was into that, he could have said, Joshua, Caleb, come here, guys. We got to get rid of this crew by the weekend. Let's have a getaway weekend this weekend. We don't want to fool with these. See, I happen to know, God could say, look, I happen to know they're not going to get any better. It's going to go on for 40 years. What do you say we just blow them away over the weekend, and we'll get in and have a good time, and we can have all these promises, and they're not going to do it anyway. Let's get rid of them. That's how you think God is. And God says, look, your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation. 40 years they grieved God. And it wasn't what they were doing. He knew they weren't going to get into rest. He knew he wasn't going to be able to use them as a testimony for people that wanted. You know, I keep seeing a flash of light in that mirror. It's all right. Where was I? 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, as a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So, you see, if you think things are going to get better just by time, time's going to make everything better. You see, you're an evolutionist and don't even know it. Evolutionists are very stupid people. Very stupid. See, they're very scientific, by the way. Yes, they're very intellectual, and they're the inteligencia, if you will. They are from the group called Mensa, which means they think a lot. And see, evolutionary people's mentality is time makes everything possible. You can start out with a frog, a tadpole, and if you wait long enough time, that tadpole will turn into a man, fully grown, fully developed, able to go to the moon, able to travel in space. But time, from a frog to from a tadpole, a frog, and ultimately a man, and it was just time. That's so intelligent. These same people will go to a Walt Disney movie and see some idiot go and, you know, some woman go and kiss a frog, and immediately, no time, the frog turns into a man. Boy, are they stupid. They don't think. What drivel that is. Why, we wouldn't lower ourselves. Walt Disney, that stupid magic fantasy kind of thing where you go kiss a frog and a frog turns into a prince. I mean, how stupid can you be? What's lacking there except 78 billion years? You believe the same thing from a frog to a man? It's just a long kiss. What's different? Frog to a man. The only thing that's different is you put in a lot of time and you think time is going to make it all possible. See, that's the mentality that you intellectuals have.
time. I know what I want. I know what God wants. And if we just take enough time, one day I will be a prince where I am now a frog. That's stupid. That's evolutionary. God says you can do it. First of all, he says you never were a frog to begin with. You just act like one. Ribbit, yes. Harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the days of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So there is the key. You err in your heart. You don't want to do what you're told, and therefore you don't know his ways. Now, here comes the kicker. Unto whom I swear in my wrath. Now, God doesn't take things lightly when he swears. His word, he didn't even have to swear. If he speaks it, that's it. But when he swears, you got to know this is more heavy. This is heavy duty stuff. He says, unto whom I swear in my wrath, they should not enter into my rest. Which means no comfortable, quiet home, no settled spot, no place of rest. In other words, your home is going to be like it is. Oh, but my house is so quiet. No, give me quiet. Your house is lonely. The only reason it's quiet is because you're the only one there. And then for the rest of you, well, we have an understanding. Yes, I know you do. The understanding is you agree whenever you damn please. And whenever you don't, you don't. That's the understanding. Well, I say to you, God says, I swear in my wrath that you should not enter my rest. See, that's the bullcrap your parents tested me on. Now, go ask them how it worked for them. Go take their testimony. You don't want to take my testimony? Then go ask them. Look at their lives. Say, Mom, Dad, how is it going? Well, they won't even talk to you, most of them. What do you mean, how's it going? You're still in that culture. You don't know how to be happy. And we'll say, how are you doing, Mom? You should ask. And then they start telling you how they're not doing. Well, they're still in the wilderness. Well, what happened? God says, I swear to you, you're not going to enter into my rest. I don't know how stronger that can be. Now, unless you have a spiritual leader, one by whose hands, says, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. Forget the name Moses. He's gone. He's still used, but we need a live person now. So all you do is you add my name there. When you get home, add your husband's name there. And God has to have a servant. And all the promises come by the hand of his servant. So you're told, harden not your hearts as they did against Moses. Don't do what they did to Moses. Because you see, if you're successful, ladies, you just might succeed in making your Moses PO'd. You just might succeed in doing that. And if you do, and he turns like Moses did against God, and goes against God and strikes the rock instead of speaking to him, then Moses is out of your life too. But you're no better off either way. So you see, what you need to understand is this rest is something that comes so easy, but see, it's a condition of mind and then body. It's a condition of trusting implicitly that God is going to provide you the guidance that you need, and it isn't going to come through you. You can't guide yourself. That's impossible. You can guide someone and you can follow someone, but you can't guide yourself. So what this basically is all about is how we get rest. And it always happens the same way. And the final manifestation is when you go home tonight, tell yourself, honestly, is it a quiet, peaceful, comfortable place where everything is settled? When you say stop, things stop. And when you say go, things go on. Some of you will say, well, you just talked about my place, man. I'm the boss there. I get respect all over the place. When I say that's it, that's it. I say, oh, wow. I see there's another eruption of Mount Pinatubo. I say, oh, so when you speak, that's it. That's it, brother. When I say that, my wife jumps. And my kids, when I walk in, I say, that's it, that's it. And I say, how about when you tell yourself, I don't want to do this anymore. Is that it? I'm not eating this anymore. I'm not doing this anymore. I'm following the Lord. Is that it? Liar, liar. Pants on fire. Your house is not a quiet, settled spot yet. Because there is no husband. There is. Remember, always just, the man will find no rest until he finished the thing this day. Guys, you're not going to do it any other way. For me, it's settled. It's done. Don't look at the circumstances. It's done. I don't care about circumstances. And say, well, yeah, but that's not realistic. My God told me to call the things that be not as though they were. Well, say, but that's lying. I can't. Well, I'm so pure and I don't have all the money. How can I say? Well, he said to call the things that be not as though they were. Oh, brother, I just can't see that. Oh. Then how come when you call me, you say, brother, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't have the rent yet, and it's due in 8 months. Well, you're calling the things that be not as though they were. My wife's in a bad mood, and she doesn't love me, and there's something wrong with her. And I say, what did she say? Nothing. Well, then how do you know? Well, she just acts funny. She's, well, you're calling things that, well, did she throw a knife at you? No. Did you get a letter from the courts? Is she suing you for divorce? Is there a restraining order? No. Did she throw scalding hot water? No. Well, what did she actually do? Well, she put supper on the table. Well, you're calling the things that be not as though they already were. You know the principle very well. You're just using it backwards. It's not lying. It's spiritual faith. When you start saying things that aren't here yet, you're calling things that be not as though they were. Oh, I'm not going to be able to go to work tomorrow. I don't feel too good. Tomorrow, you're calling things that be not as though they already were. When you get up in the morning, you will slither out of bed. You won't be able to go. See, I understand. I know what I'm talking about here. You got to have rest, and it all begins. This home has to be comfortable, quiet, and settled. Once we get this one in order, then we go home, make that quiet, comfortable, and settled. And that means we got to have a husband there, and that means, daughter, sit still. Daughter, wife, church, sit still. Just sit still and see how the matter will fall. Let's see what God's going to do. For the man will have no rest until he finished the thing this day. Now, think of this for a minute. You say, oh, yes, I'm going to do that with my husband. You've missed part of my point. Who is the man? Who is the husband for the church? Jesus Christ. So now, who is part of the body of Christ? I am. So in that context, I'm the daughter they're talking about. What is this saying to me? Sit still, Rube. Sit still, daughter. See how the matter will fall. Let's see what Jesus is going to do. Well, how long do I have to wait? The man, Jesus Christ, will find no rest until he finished the thing this day. What does that mean? Jesus Christ wants to make the matter a reality for me today. Who holds things up? I do. Who holds things up? You do. That's why I stopped. I realized this not only means me, this means Jesus too. The word is just as binding on Jesus as it is on me. He is the man. He is the husband. We are the daughter. We sit still, see how the matter falls. The man will not rest, find no rest until he finishes the thing this day, which means Jesus wants to do it today. So he's at rest. He said, I'd do it today if you'd let me, but you're off in the wilderness again. Sunday, we're going to find out those borders. You're going to find out when you slip over the border. You're going to slip. See, I'm telling you, man. I'm going to take your green cards away. I'm taking it. You're just wetbacks, man. You just will not stay in your own country. I'm going to show you. You go back to the wilderness by going back over Jordan. You slip over into over the river Euphrates. You slide into the land of the Hittites. But most of you start out by going into Lebanon. And you know what Lebanon means, just for openers, just to show you how you get out of the land of rest. You get in there and things are starting to go good for you, right? And you said, oh, Lord, I need some help. And thank you for Brother Reuben, and thank you for Joshua, and thank you for this, and thank you for that. Oh, Lord, you got me out of this mess. And now you're in the land of rest, and things start getting better and better. And then you look at Lebanon and say, ah, that's a nice place. You know what Lebanon means? To be white as snow. So now all of a sudden you think, oh, well, I'm perfect now. I can take over this thing now. And then you go off by yourself again, and then you bring it back later. So yeah, I know where you've been. I even know how you got there. You got there by way of Lebanon. Some of you go back over Jordan. And then there's the Hittites. There's a lot of ways to get out of rest, but if you recognize those borders, the minute you start crossing them, you'll know. And the minute I start thinking, boy, I know what I'm talking about, I say, wow, man, I've got about 1 foot in Lebanon already. I sit back and say, I know nothing. All I know is how to spill the beans. And today I have spilled the beans. Literally, metaphorically, allegorically, psychologically, spiritually, and also in form of articulation. I have spilled the beans. Now, you know a little bit more about rest than you did before. Sunday I'm going to show you the border so you'll know when the warning signals, when you're straying out. But it'll also show you how to get in. See, if thinking you're white as snow gets you out, knowing your real condition will get you in. And that's when you come by River Jordan, which means to humble yourself, by the way, which is hard for most people, you know? It's humbling. And I know it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. Yes, I know how difficult that is. Brother Brad Rogers, would you close the service in prayer? I ran over, but who cares?